Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
And now we look to the Scriptures and hear the story of one whose trust and belief brought healing and wholeness. From Mark's Gospel, as you're able to stand with me, I invite you to, while I read these words. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May God bless the reading and hearing of this word. You may be seated.
We've got some time to play today. Let's make it last. Dance through the ocean waves or lay in the tall grass. I'm feeling ooh, yeah. Everything is better when you're by my side. It's a beautiful, beautiful day.
One of the advantages of having a bonus week is having one more chance to see that video and listen to that song, isn't it? I've been going the last 6 weeks, been leaving church, seeing like 30 seconds of the same song and never getting beyond it. But today we're talking about love, sex, and marriage. And we're also talking at first about a man who was as cuddly as a cactus and as charming as an eel. That's how he was described. That's the Grinch. You know, the Grinch was as cuddly as a cactus and charming as an eel. And he was a Grinch that liked to steal things on Christmas Day. In fact, he liked to steal all of Christmas. And we asked the question, where did that come from? Where did he become so Grinchy? And in the movie, it says that it happened because at the age of 8, he was trying to make himself look really good for Christmas Day, and he shaved off his beard. And the result was he didn't look the way that he wanted to look, and people mocked him and laughed at him. And ever since then, he swore to make Christmas miserable for everybody else. So when we asked the question of the Grinch, why did he become so Grinchy? It all had a story that was attached to something way back in his past. And I wonder how much of that same example might pertain to other people who may not be covered in green fur. I think about a man at a fast food restaurant that I saw who went up to the cashier and just berated the cashier and just was yelling at the cashier because his kid did not get the toy that his kid wanted. And I watch this man and I wonder, where does that anger come from? Or a person in my family is hypercritical and constantly is finding the worst thing in every situation and criticizing every little thing that the family members do. And I wonder, where does that criticism come from? Where does all of this come from? And it's that curiosity of trying to find out where things come from that's going to serve us well as we look deeper into the scripture, deeper into this message of love, sex, and marriage. And I want you to participate by looking at your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. And on this GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide, you get a chance to look at some of the scriptures throughout the week, but also get a chance to write down some thoughts you might like to keep with you throughout the week. I want to encourage you at one point in this message to consider drawing a diagram that I'll be drawing that I think has been helpful for me and maybe helpful for you as well. In addition to participating in that way by taking them notes, there's another way for you to participate as well. If you are somebody who likes to communicate via text messaging, invite you to, with your phone, you can text 74574. You'll see this on the screen. You text your answer to the question, what is a negative behavior of yours? So you name the behavior, and where does it come from? So you can text 74574, and on your message itself, type the letter R, space, and then whatever you want to say. And then in a few minutes, I'll return to all of your messages and get a chance to see what people who are sitting next to you thought this morning about their behavior and what was coming behind it. Again, Adam's been talking for 6 weeks about love, sex, and marriage. And in these 6 weeks, he's been sharing the results of a large survey. About 5,000 plus of you answered the survey. And in the survey, it had everything from more lighthearted to more serious things that he would share. And I remember one of the more lighthearted moments was when he was sharing what single women were looking for out of single men and what single men were looking for out of single women. And the answers were broken up by age and by in terms of decade. And for men looking for a single woman, it was listed, 30 to 40, was about the same thing. 40 to 50 is about the same thing. But at the age of 50, there's one thing that popped up on that list, like number three on the list, out of nowhere. It was emotionally stable. Do you remember that moment? And I remember laughing. I'm 33. My wife's 33. And when that came up on the screen, I looked at my wife and I said, what happened to age 50? What happened at age 50? You got to tell me. I'm nervous. I'm suddenly worried. And this man was in front of me in his 50s. And he looked at me and went, shh. The list also include what women were looking for out of a man. And for women, they started wanting a man to be emotionally stable right around age 30. And but when that popped up on the list, I looked ahead and the man had his wife next to him. And the wife looked at me and she smiled and she went, booga, 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 booga. It's like, oh, okay. We had those light heart moments and they come up during the sermon series. And then it kind of gradually got more and more serious about the things that really irked us about our mate. And things on that list included nagging or being critical, things that were like always negative. And from there, we learned that the three biggest declared reasons for divorce in our church being abuse, addiction, and adultery. And we hear all these kind of behaviors, and maybe it's a good time for us to step back from those behaviors and ask the question of where do those behaviors come from? What's behind all those? Over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking to three different psychologists and read three different books on what's called internal family systems theory. Internal family systems theory is a way of understanding psychology, and I found it to be very helpful. And as I've been in these conversations, a picture emerged in my mind that really has helped me understand how to answer the question of where does this come from? So I want to begin and just kind of share what they were sharing with me, that we all have these behaviors. And I'm just going to draw a stick figure here. And these are the behaviors that we have with our hands, our feet, our mouth. These are the things that people see us do. And these behaviors are not just behaviors, but what they would argue is that there's also in these behaviors like control or let's say addiction, let's say anger, nagging, whatever those behaviors are, those behaviors have underneath them something else. And they describe that in terms of a basement. And that underneath our basement is something else that lives. It's not just that we have behaviors, but there's something that's motivating those behaviors. And at the bottom of the stairs, you have our hurts. And they are specific hurts. And there's many of them. They would say, according to this form of psychology. And they would say that these hurts are in the basement because either we don't know they exist, or these hurts exist in people's basements because we're ashamed of them. So we don't want people to see them, so that we think we'll just put them into the basement and be done with them. What they would also say is that inside the basement, there's a position of power that exists. And I think about in my basement how that's my drawing in my electrical box. And that if a person were in my basement, let's say I hypothetically locked somebody in my basement. For those of you who are in the police force around here, that's a hypothetical situation. But But if there's somebody who's locked in my basement, that person isn't in a position of powerlessness. In my basement, if somebody was locked there, they have control to the electrical box. They have control to the refrigerator, the alarm clock, air conditioning, heat, electricity, ESPN. You know, all the things that you need in life are at their hands, and they could turn it off, turn it on by pushing buttons, flicking switches. So when we say that there's a hurts that live in the basement, we're not saying that they are now buried and no longer have any impact on us. But what they're saying is that that's exactly where they get the power, that that's where these hurts live. So when we have an example of a person who we describe as having an anger problem, their argument would be is that you don't really have an anger problem, you have a hurting problem. And your hurting problem comes out in the form of anger. This last week, there's been a lot of conversations about Whitney Houston, and there's been conversations about her having an alcohol problem or prescription drug problem, relationship problems. But in this framework, we understand that at its root, really, you know, she had a hurting problem. And it came out in different ways. One more thing that they would add to this image is over here. You have these rescuers. And a rescuer is the person who we hope will fly in and save us here. So our idea is if we just had a rescuer, they will make sure that the hurts are taken care of and we no longer have to feel the way we don't like feeling. Now, this is where we understand affairs taking place, that often cases an affair happens when the person has a hurt and the belief is that this person will come and fly in and make us feel better. And often when it comes to an affair, there's two people who are having that same desire that this person could be my rescuer. This same idea of having a hurt and wanting somebody to come in and rescue explains why so many like dating relationships may fail or may be unhealthy. There's some people who in their singleness are at a level of discomfort in their singleness that they want to have anything happen that takes the pain away from what they feel inside. So they might date somebody who they may not otherwise date, hoping that that other person will come in and somehow rescue them. We get this message all the time from culture. You know, you remember Jerry Maguire's phrase, you know, you complete me. Some of the worst words to ever come out of Hollywood. You have somebody who I think we all pretty much identify as a safe person for our kids to listen to. You know, Taylor Swift. And Taylor Swift has a song from years ago that said, Romeo, save me. I've been feeling so alone. What happens when millions of young girls are singing those words? You know, this idea about having a rescuer come in and rescue is attractive, but it really is the most unhealthy of all relationships. And we understand that we all have this thing that lives in our basement, and this thing, if we pay attention to it, will show us why we're doing certain things. In Proverbs 4:23, we have a quote that says, pay attention to your heart. That is where life starts. And for today's conversation, I want to add the little addendum, pay attention to the basement of your heart. That is where life starts. Because when we see behavior in another person that is a negative behavior, hurtful behavior, you know, maybe this mapping can help us understand that there's something that's underneath it that we can pay attention to, maybe even help them pay attention to it. And if it happens for them and their behaviors, maybe that's the case for us as well. I found that to be the case for me. When I was 10, this is how it works in my own life. When I was 10, my best friend, his name's Matt, and him and I were hanging out like 10-year-olds do. You know, I'm sure there's just like mud involved and, you know, Twizzlers are there somewhere and we're just playing around. And my friend, Matt, sets an ultimatum. He says, I want to play football. I respond, I want to play baseball. He says, I want to play football or else I'm going home. I still remember those words. And I remember my next action clearly too. I said to him, okay, we'll play football. We'll play football. We'll do whatever you want. Football it is. I like football too. I explained to myself I wasn't being weak. I also like football. I'll make you happy. Where did that come from? In my dating relationships, I would always find myself making them happy. You know, going to the movies they always wanted to go see, or you know, eat at the restaurants they always wanted to go to. Whatever it meant for me to make them happy, I was like Julia Roberts in the movie runaway bride whose favorite kind of eggs was always the kind of eggs that her boyfriend at the time liked. You know, I realize I just quoted both Taylor Swift and Julia Roberts in the same sermon, but I'm okay with that. I think I'm well-rounded as a person. So, and when it came time for a breakup to happen, I would always make sure I made the preemptive strike so that they didn't break up with me. You know, where was that coming from? And I started asking myself this question as I started learning this kind of a model. And I learned that the answer was happening all the way back in the basement of my heart was this four-year-old version of me that was still hurting. Because at the age of four, my mom and my dad got divorced. It is my very first memory was the day that my mom sat me on the bed and told me about how the marriage was going to end. And I love my mom and my dad. They are great to me. I'm a very lucky man to have both of them as parents. But that sticks with you. And the residue of the divorce was me having this fear of being abandoned or this fear of being rejected. So I have this hurt that lives in my basement. And this hurt is constantly saying, don't let me be hurt again. So I had a life full of behaviors that was all set up to make sure everybody else had every reason in the world not to reject me. And if they had no reason to reject me, they wouldn't reject me. If they didn't reject me, I wouldn't hurt. If I didn't hurt, life was okay. See how that works? When we have these behaviors that are causing pain, we think that we can just control the behaviors. And in some way we can. You know, if somebody's dealing with an anger problem, there's value in that person learning how to count to 10. And using those 10 seconds to calm themselves and regroup. One of the results of the survey was that over 50% of our men in our congregation struggle at least occasionally with pornography. And if that's anybody here, then that would include us putting accountability software on our computers. You know, there's ways that we can help control our behavior. But if we do not take care of the hurt that's underneath, well, those behaviors may just keep on returning. Or be replaced with other behaviors as well. If we keep on doing those kinds of things, lasting change will not happen. To have real lasting change, we have to go to the source. And there's good news. There's not good news for everyone generically. There's good news for you. There's good news for you in your specific part of life. If you went to the doctors today and the doctor said, no matter what you came in with, he or she prescribed Tylenol. Take Tylenol. Tylenol would probably help at least a little bit, right? No matter what you have, put a little Tylenol on it. I'm sure it helps. I'm not a medical, you know, person, but I'm sure Tylenol tends to do the trick most times than not, at least a little bit. But if the doctor knows exactly what's going on and can prescribe exactly the medicine you need, the antibiotic you need, you know, the cream that you need, then that healing will happen quicker, deeper. In the same way, when I grew up, I kept on being told the words, Jesus loves you, Jesus heals. And those words were always good words to hear. They're like Tylenol. They always provide at least some healing in my life. But I was a Christian when I was still doing all those negative behaviors because I had not been able to identify what is my hurt and what does it mean to give that hurt over to Jesus. In the scriptures, we find that Jesus is constantly going around with a specific kind of healing. When you step back, you see the whole scriptures, and you kind of see Jesus go from town to town. What you see is when he sees the man who is a leper, he heals him by touching him. You know, at that time, if you were considered a leper, you had a whole range of skin diseases, or one of those, and they were not allowed to be with their family and friends. You know, Jesus did not touch every single person he healed, but he touched the leper. Specifically, helping him for what he was dealing. Or you have the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus did more to the woman and for the woman than just protect her from the rocks. Jesus spoke the words to her. You remember these words. Neither do I condemn you, he said. And I think about just how powerful those words must have felt for that woman. Those specific words must have healed her in a way that she had never been healed before. And it is that healing that took place, that in her heart, those words spoken to her heart allowed those secret wounds to be so healed that empowered her to live out the words that Jesus would then say to her, go and sin no more. I think about the story that we heard a few minutes ago from the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. You have this blind man. His name is Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the outside of a city to beg for money to live off of for travelers who are walking by. And Jesus comes by. And Jesus comes to him and asks him this amazing question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And the man could have answered it in different ways. You know, he could have answered his presenting circumstance and said, I need money to live off of. I need care. I need money for food and for lodging, and this is what I need right now. He could have presented his most immediate needs. Or he could go for the big ticket item. Or he can go for the underlying thing in his life, you know, his lack of sight, knowing that if that underlying thing was healed, if that was repaired by Jesus, then the presenting circumstance would kind of follow suit. So the man responds to Jesus with conviction. And he's not greedy, he has a conviction and says, Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. And with that, he presents his exact need. And Jesus responds to him, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What a great question. What do you want me to do for you? When we gathered here together for worship, we probably came with our own set of expectations. What would be a good result of our time together? Maybe our hope is that we would become a little bit nicer. We would become a little more patient with others, a little calmer, a little more peaceful. And if God can't do that for me, we sure as hope that God does that for the person we came with. If they were just nicer and calmer and this, my problems are solved. And when Jesus asks us the question today, what do you want me to do for you? We can answer it in that way. God wants you to correct the behaviors. And find some value in that. Or we can go for the big ticket item. We can go for the bigger issue. We can say, God, I need you to help me here. What we understand is that for lasting change to occur, it requires us to take the hurts over to Jesus. And in doing so, allow them to vacate the basement. In my own life, this is what it looked like. I had presented these hurts to Jesus, these specific hurts, and I heard him say the words from Scripture and through prayer, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Matthew 1:22, Jesus' nickname should be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Or from the book of Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I descend to the depths, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me and your right hand shall hold me fast. The word there pops up 3 times in those verses. I memorized those words 15 years ago, never knowing why. But I felt like God was leading me into those scriptures and saying, if you know these scriptures, if you can hold on to them, there'll be a time when it is going to pay dividends for you to have those words quick to your lips. And when I was able to hear God saying to me words like, you are not worth leaving. I will never leave you. When I heard Jesus say, you are not leavable. I know that's not proper English, but give Jesus a break. English was not his first language. I felt a healing that I never felt before. And from there, I was able to be more comfortable in conflict, more comfortable being able to say what I think, what I feel, knowing that I could present myself to another person, and if they choose to abandon or reject, that's their decision. I can't control them. I became more honest. When I allowed Jesus to specifically heal me in my areas of need. And when I allowed Jesus to help me in my hurt, it allows me to be more comfortable taking risks. And one day, I was able to ask out the girl that I really liked, who had rejected me 2 times before. And we've been married now for 7 years. Because I was willing to face rejection, knowing that there's a Savior who does not. I asked you the question, where do you have your hurts? And I want to share those results here as well. So one of you shared that your behavior is that you're critical. And it comes from a fear of being wrong or looking stupid. One of you mentions that you have a hurt. It comes from the abuse of an ex-husband, critical parents. One person just says that you're too bossy and you expect too much out of your kids. One person quite honestly just said, sometimes I'm quick to anger. I'm not sure where it comes from. I think no matter what we identify as our specific hurt, there is a healing from God that almost always looks like it's the form of grace. A lot of our marriages are hurting because there's criticism back and forth. And a lot of times we criticize another person because we haven't experienced grace for ourselves. One of the most important things that happens in every single worship service here at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection is the pastoral prayer. And that's because there's a time in pastoral prayer where we all get a chance to say to God, God, here are our needs for grace. And when we receive grace, when we receive grace, maybe walk out of that prayer saying, man, it sure was nice to receive grace for my mistakes. And if we can dwell on that experience for ourselves, then we can extend that behavior for other people as well. When we believe that grace is such a reality that can change our life, we now have something by which we can give to other people as well. So in many of our hurts, one of the messages that I hear God saying is we are all saved by faith and not by works so that no one may boast. And if you had a message that says it doesn't matter if you're good enough to get the love you need, God already gives you the love you need regardless of your achievements, then that might change the way we treat other people and their achievements or in many cases, their mistakes. When we let Jesus be our Messiah, we start finding our behaviors can adjust. Our behaviors can step back because we don't need them to do the things that they were doing in the first place. Another cool thing happens. I want to show you one more time on the telestrator. That when we allow Jesus to be the one who helps us in our hurts here, not only does it free a possible affair or if we're single, a possible bad boyfriend to be our rescuer, it also frees our spouse to be our rescuer as well. What that means is that we do have a opportunity to speak each other's love languages. And Adam mentioned this a few weeks back about we have all these 5 love languages that exist, whether it's physical touch, whether it's words of affirmation, whether it's gifts, quality time. I think that's 5. If I'm missing one, forgive me. What we realize is when we get a chance to communicate to people their love languages, that's great. It's a good book, The 5 Love Languages by Gary Chapman. It's a great approach to relationships, but it's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that we are not expected by God to ever have to be our spouse's rescuer. You know, that our spouse is having to help control the kids, keep the house in order, you know, pay bills, you know, have oftentimes a job outside the home. They can know which clothes to put in the warm water, which clothes to put in cold water, and being your savior. That's too much to ask of anyone. To ask our spouse to be our rescuer means to set them up for failure and to set ourselves up for resentment. One of the best things you can do for your spouse is to put them number 2 in your life. Because if you allow Jesus to be your savior, if you present your needs to Jesus and he can heal you and give you messages of your self-worth, then you allow your spouse to be your companion and your lover and free them up for all those responsibilities and roles. It's a much better place. When you let Jesus be your Savior, you get a chance to give your spouse probably the biggest gift that you can give them. So how does this all happen? I have a 8-month-old, I have a 4-year-old, and a 14-year-old who we have adopted. And of all those three, the one who is giving us the best quotes right now is my 4-year-old. And he is a quote machine, just hilarious. And one day I was walking in to Discovery Ark, the preschool here at the church. And my son said to me, "Daddy, I love you so much." And he said it loud enough for people to hear. I was like, yes. Walk around, sir, and I'm a pastor here. Everybody, look at this. And then he said to me, "Daddy, your hugs stay inside me." Oh, wow. I mean, as a parent, that's all you want, right? You know, if my hugs can stay inside him, maybe he doesn't have to, try to find love other places that aren't healthy for him. If my love stays inside him, maybe that affects the other behaviors that he does too. Doesn't feel like he's going to push me away just to test that. You know, if that's the case with my son, how much more is that the case with God? And that if God's love stays inside of us, if his hugs stay inside us, what changes does that do? What changes does it do if we are able to dwell on the fact that there's a God who loves us and cares for us in a way that we can hardly imagine? Now, this upcoming week, I want to invite you to live out this message in a couple of ways. The first way is for you to find your behaviors that you don't want to keep repeating, whether it's something as simple as criticism or larger, like addiction. Name that behavior and start asking the question, where's that come from? Where's that come from? Trace it down. Find something that lives in the basement. And then step two is to say, "Jesus, I want you to heal this particular part of me." Like the blind man, ask for exactly what you need. And the third thing for you to do this week is for you to find one scripture that is speaking to your heart, that is exactly the words that you most need to hear. Take it, focus on it, memorize it, put it on your steering wheel, your bathroom mirror. Focus on one scripture. You may not know it now. You may not only know until 10 years from now why that scripture jumped out at you. But that scripture is God's healing message for you. It is specific to you. Find it, for the Lord wants to say something. And if you are to do those three things, if you're able to continue with worship and prayer and scripture reading, the GPS and other ways, then God's love, his hugs will stay inside you. And if his hugs stay inside you, then lasting change can happen for you, beginning from the basement and then leading into the rest of your behaviors. This is God's good message for us. Let us pray together. I invite you as you pray to consider yourself sitting on the side of the road and there's a group of people who are coming by. The sound of their footsteps rumbles underneath you. And the man they call Jesus sees you even though you cannot see him. Then he gets close to you and lingers. And he asks you the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you say? Take a moment of silence to tell Jesus about what lives underneath. And as we give Jesus those specific hurts, hear his words. "Neither do I condemn you. Lo, I am with you always." We are saved by faith and not by works. Let the right words fall upon you today as you hear Jesus respond, "Your faith has healed you." Let those words, let God's hug stay inside you so that the lasting change can start both here and now. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.